Well, we come to this passage that we read earlier, the second chapter of Ezekiel. And I suppose you could say that just prior to this chapter, in many respects, Ezekiel has seen something of what we have just sung about, in all honesty. He's seen something of the glory of God, and the glory of God even in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees one, in the last verse of the chapter before, he sees one who was similar in verse 28, like the appearance. Hold on, I've missed the verse. He sees the appearance of one as the Son of Man. What a glorious truth. When he sees this glorious vision of God in the chapter before, he sees all these bizarre, wonderful, incredible things. I remember reading a commentary and it saying, had the writers of Star Trek and Star Wars read the Bible, they'd have had far more interesting characters. Because the description that we have here of God is a very elaborate one, a very incredible one, one that shows something of his glory and his difference to everything that we can imagine. And we see at the end that he comes, and there is one like the appearance of the Son of Man. And it's incredible that what Ezekiel sees and what brings him to the floor as we find him in the second chapter is a sight of God, is a sight of the God of glory, the God of creation, the God of Ezekiel's people, Israel, the God of salvation. And he is floored by the sight of God. He is there on his face before God. Is it something that's true of us? Are we floored by the magnitude of God's person and his character? Are we floored by the person of Jesus Christ, his beauty in holiness, his majesty, his wonder? Are we in awe of him? If you look at the way that all the prophets speak of their meeting with God, there is this great dread that comes over them at the awesomeness of God. You think of it, of Isaiah, as he stands before God, and all he sees is the train of God's robe and him shrouded in clouds. And yet he is awestruck merely at seeing that. When we come before God, do we have something of that awe? Do we have something of that fear and trembling, which should be part of us? Ezekiel certainly does. And this is where we see him before God, humbled. Humbled, realizing his unworthiness. Realizing his insuitability to see the glorious sights that he has seen. Down on the ground, realizing that he is so different from this great God who is so glorious. But the beauty of this is that though he is on the floor, though he is wallowing in the mud, God speaks to him and says to him and tells him to stand up. He tells this man, this sinful man, this man who was one of the people of Israel who had been sent into exile in Babylon, one of these poor folk who were judged of God for their sin of idolatry. He comes to him and tells him to stand up in his presence. This is what God calls us to do. He calls us to stand up in his presence. When man was created, what was true of man? Well, he walked in the garden that God had given him. And he had fellowship with God. He would walk with him up upright together. But sin came and flawed him, placed him in a place where when God came, he had to hide because of his shame, because of his guilt. And the same is true of each and every one of us today, isn't it? That when God comes past, because of our sin, we must be on the floor. He is a holy God, a righteous God, a perfect God, a God who cannot abhor sin or iniquity. And we as people are full of those things. And he comes past us, and we see his awesome perfection. We see his glorious beauty and brightness. And we should be floored. We should be there on the ground before him. Well, God calls us to stand. How does he call us to stand? Well, he calls us to stand by the might of his word. Because we can't do it ourselves. And if you noticed in verse 2, as God spoke to him, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. God wants us to stand in his presence, but we can't do it. It's beyond our ability to do. We can't stand in the face of perfection and holiness. We can't stand before the awesome, bright, dazzling, consuming gaze of God. We can't do it. It's completely impossible for us. It was even impossible for Ezekiel, a prophet of God, to do it in and of himself. The Spirit had to come into him to set him on his feet, to stand him up, to make it so that he is able to be before God on his feet. It's an incredible truth that we are reminded of here. That it is the Spirit that enters into him so that he can do this. The work of the Spirit is something that we often forget as believers in these days. Or at least misunderstand. The work of the Spirit is so central and vital because of our complete inability. Yes, the work of Christ is perfect. Yes, the work of Christ on the cross is incredible. It is able to save to the utmost those who trust in him. It is able to make the vilest, most filthy, most dirty sinner clean. It is able to wash those filthy stains that each and every one of us has. It's able to make us, though we are red and crimson, make us white as snow. Yes, he took the punishment for sin. Yes, he drank the cup of God's wrath through to its dregs. Yes, he fulfilled that perfect life that we couldn't live. Yes, he was obedient to the utmost. But yet, we need that the Spirit to apply these things to us. We need the Spirit to bring these things into our hearts. Salvation's plan is perfect and there. But the depth of our depravity even means that we can't grasp for that in that simple way almost. That we need God to aid us to grasp it, to embrace it, to see it in the first place. The description of the people of Israel here is stiff-necked, stubborn, impotent, rebellious, transgressing people. It's one of the marks of sin, isn't it? That you become stiff-necked and hard. That you refuse to be corrected. That you refuse to be shown the right way, refuse to be helped, refuse to even know that you are doing something wrong. And that's where man is. His heart is so blackened and darkened by sin. that it cannot even see its need for saving from it. It can't even see that it needs help to realize the depths of his foulness. Let's be honest. It's understandable in a way, isn't it? People don't want to know how vile they are. It's true of everyone who is a believer. They never wanted to find out how awful a sinner they were. But they needed to. They needed to see how foul they were. How evil they were. How unrighteous they were. So that they could understand the magnitude of their need of salvation. And the Spirit must show us these things. The Spirit must convict us of these things. The Spirit must come and show us and enlighten us. Ezekiel, in the first chapter, sees something of the glory of God, but yet he falls on his face. And he can't see anymore the glory of God, can he? When you're facing the ground, you can't see what's above you or around you or in front of you. Your eyes can't see it. And that's where we are. When it comes to the glory and beauty of God, when it comes to his amazing way of salvation, we are dead on the ground. Unable to see, unable to comprehend anything of the magnitude and the beauty and the glory of God, of his salvation, of his way, of his Son. And so we need the Spirit to come to lift us from that place. To raise us from the floor. To set us on our feet before God. We need that aid, that reviving, enlivening power of the Spirit to make us to stand. Sin has barred us from the presence of God. Sin has barred us from the arrangement that God had done in the beginning, where we were there, created in his image to have fellowship with him. He had done all those things for us. And yet sin had meant that we couldn't. Sin had meant that we were unable to stand and to speak to him. Unable for him to speak to us. Unable for those things which he had intended for us when he created us, that we were unable to enjoy them. And as Ezekiel here is called of God to be his servant, it reminds us that to be a servant of God, that to even be useful in God's hands, the first point is that we need the Spirit to make us to stand. We need the Spirit to enter into us so that we can have communion with God. So that we can receive the blessings, the abundant blessings that are in the Lord Jesus Christ the Saviour. For us to see him. For us to realize that although he is marred beyond the likeness of any man, that he is the most beautiful among 10,000, the most glorious, the most wonderful, that he is indeed the mighty Christ of glory. We need the Spirit to do this to us. We need to stand in this. The blood of Christ is there. The blood of Christ is able to wash us from our sin. His atoning work is able to make us united with God, one with God, as was arranged. He's able to take that judgment that we so rightly deserve away from us. But for this to happen, we need the Spirit to enter into us to quicken us. To enliven us, to realize our need, and to trust in him. Spirit came to set us on our feet, to set us standing on Jesus Christ, that solid rock, so that God could speak to us, so that God could have fellowship with us and us with him, so that we could commune with him, not just hear his voice in a commanding way, not just hear his voice in a judging way, but hear his voice as a friend, as a father, as one who cares for us and loves us and in an incredible way. The Spirit came to set Ezekiel on our feet. The question for us is, has the Spirit set us on our feet? Has he set us to stand on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we here this morning before a holy God standing? Or are we before a holy God on our faces on the floor? It comes through the work of Christ and the application of Christ's work to us by the Spirit. Ezekiel is stood now on his feet. He's sat there. God has placed him on his feet through his Spirit. And now he speaks with him. And now he talks to him. And what he says to him is a commission for him to go out to his people, to a nation rebellious, stubborn, stiff-necked, impotent, transgressing, and even, that's true of the fathers as well as the children. All of them are foul, harsh, uncaring, ignorant of God, ignorant of his might, ignorant of his goodness, ignorant of his glory. And they are harsh in that. They are unmoving in that. God warns Ezekiel that he will probably face their words. Briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. He says that your place is going to be a painful place, an awkward place. Their words will be against you, many of them, because they are a rebellious house. But God commissions Ezekiel to go to them. I send you to these people. And although, yes, Ezekiel had a specific place and a specific work that he would do, this initial sending is a sending that God does to all his people. Once his Spirit enters into him, enters into his people, and sets them on his feet, the word is to them, I send you to people. I send you to the world around you. I send you to your land, in his case, to a nation of rebels. And God commissions each and every one of his believers in the same way. He sends us to people. He sends us to stand and to hear his voice in the world. He doesn't take us out of the world. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer. He doesn't pray for his disciples to be taken from the world, but that they would be in the world and that God would be with them in the world. The call for God's people, the call for those who are saved by grace, saved by the work of Christ, saved by the reviving work for the Spirit, is to live amongst people. To stand amongst people. We are not called to disappear. We are not called to be hermits. We are not called to disappear from life around us. We are told to stand out, to shine like stars, to show Christ, to be quick and ready to speak of the hope that is within us. Why do you need to speak if you're on your own? You don't. You need to be amongst people. And God's commission to all his people, whatever their specific calling of work is to be amongst people and to talk and to live. I send you to a people, to the people of Israel. Ezekiel had fortune, or the misfortune, depending on how you want to look at it, to go to his own people. To go to the people that he had grown up with. To live with the people that he had known, whose culture he understood, whose ways were known to him, whose nuances in character and quirks were recognizable to him. He would have heard the same music as them. He would have saw the same sports as them. He would have seen the same tragedies as them. He would have seen the same pains as them. He knew them backwards and forwards. He knew them inside out. He knew them incredibly well. And he was told to go to that people, to be with his people, to show the difference that was true of him because he had met God, because he had been set on his feet by the Spirit to stand before God, to show the difference that had happened to him. I'm sure it would have been far easier for Ezekiel, and if you read the book through at any point, you see the pains and the troubles and the agonies that he had to face and deal with. No doubt it would have been much easier and nicer for Ezekiel to go and disappear and hide in a cave somewhere and enjoy God's company all to himself, to spend all his time in meditation and praise of God, as opposed to having to deal with people who he had to act out things that God had told him to act out, preach out things that God would tell him to preach to these people, things that would antagonize, things that would annoy and frustrate them, things that would even anger them. But God calls him immediately to go to his people, to live among his people. Yes, the gospel takes us to a place where we will be in a far, far greater, more wonderful place. It eventually leads us to heaven, where all the pains and troubles of the earth will disappear into insignificance. But it calls us all immediately to stand in Christ in the places that we have been set. Whatever our work is, and I can pretty much guarantee you I work in probably a worse place than most of you. With people who are foul in language, hateful of God's things, despising anything and everything that is Christian and comes from a Christian perspective. But that's where I am, and that's where I'm called to stand. And the same is true of each and every one of us. We are called to stand, be it a teacher, be it a child and mother who meets with other mothers in whatever she does, be it doctors, be it binmen, be it postmen, be it whatever. We face, yes, stiff-necked, rebellious people, God-haters, transgressors, impotent people. Just like we were. Just like we were before God, by his grace, sent his Spirit to enter into us to make us stand in Christ. To make us realize that our hope was in him. To make us realize that he was the only hope. Ezekiel had this charge, first of all, to stand amongst his people. Most of us still live in our land of nature. Some of us don't, and some of us then have to deal with other cultural problems and issues. For you who aren't Welsh, I'm sorry that you have to deal with our quirks and our weirdnesses. But you've been called to stand here. Stand here as believers. Stand out from the crowd by your godliness, by your trust in Christ, by your dependence in Him, by the power of the Spirit who dwells inside you. You are called to stand here for God's glory. You are called to stand together with God's other people who are around you, to be here. The good news, isn't it, is that, yes, the Spirit that entered into Ezekiel to set him on his feet didn't leave him when God sent him to his people. He stayed in him. This is the great truth of the gospel that I think as believers we often forget. That God dwells in us in his Spirit. That he doesn't expect us to follow his word without this aid, without this strengthening. The mystery of godliness is indeed an incredible one. God in the flesh. And yes, it speaks of Christ. Yes, in its fullness, it speaks of how the Lord Jesus Christ was there in Timothy, the first book of Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 16. It speaks of Christ there. Yes, it does. But it also speaks of the believer as he lives in Christ. Because the mystery of godliness in us is that God is in our flesh through his Spirit. And we are called to stand as his people through that Spirit. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't left us to our own devices to wane and weaken as we no doubt would. We know how difficult it is as believers to fix our eyes on Jesus and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Things happen that tire us, that frustrate us, that ail us. Sin entangles us, and we lose sight of God and his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ so easily and so quickly. And we still have the Spirit in us. We still have the Spirit of God in us, which is encouraging us to pull on these things. And yet we find it difficult. Can you imagine what it would be like had God not, by his grace, continued to leave the Spirit in us? What an impossible task it would be to cling on to the glories of Christ, despite seeing them. But we have the Spirit that helps us to cling on, that helps us to depend on God, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand. Spirit works within our spirit to help us to call Abba Father, to aid us to pray in the Spirit without ceasing. God's word constantly calls on us to depend on the Spirit who dwells in us so that we stand. The way to be godly is to trust and depend on the leading of the Spirit more within our lives. To allow him to help us to stand instead of being stupid and trying to do it ourselves. We need the Spirit and to wait on the Spirit to hear what God has to say to us. It's one of those incredible things, isn't it? We have God's word written in our language. Written in a language that we can understand. And yet we can't understand it, can we? The most bright, intelligent person does not understand this word without the Spirit. Because the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And even God's foolishness is beyond the wisdom, the greatest wisdom of any man. We need the Spirit to enlighten us, even to understand a word written in our own language from God. How weak and needy we are. And how quick we are to puff ourselves up. And to put ourselves on pedestals, claiming our abilities and strengths. Yes, we have all that we need in the Spirit. And in the work of Christ. And yet we depend on ourselves. So Ezekiel is here called. Called to be amongst his people. Called to stand and to stand out amongst his people. And we are told and reminded of what he gets given. To aid him to stand and to help him to stand and to keep him standing. Hear what I have to say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. First charge is to be different. How can we stand in this world with a spirit? Well, the first place is we are to be different. We are to be different in as much as the Spirit is different to the world. The Spirit of God is so different to the spirit of the world around us. We live in a world full of deceit, self, vain aspirations. Spirit of God, it's a spirit of grace, of holiness, of humility. What does the Spirit do? Spirit lifts Christ. What an act of humility. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, lifts Christ for us. We are to have that humble spirit. Same spirit that was also in Christ Jesus himself. We are to be different, markably different from the world around us. This is how we stand. But more than that, we are to eat what God gives us. Yes, the daily bread, literal, physical daily bread, of course. He gives us that and we are to eat it. Thankfully, and glorifying him in doing it. We are to eat everything that he gives us, his word. He gives us his word to digest upon. 66 glorious books describing his wondrous, incredible way. Each and every verse packed with innumerable wonders of his glory. He has given his word to us to meditate upon. Why? Because it takes us to him. It takes us to him and the truth about him. It shows us his glory, his character, his wonder, his holiness, his perfection, his grandeur, his sovereignty, his almighty nature. Shows us the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfection, in his holiness, in his wonder, in his awesomeness, in his grandeur, in his majesty, and in his suffering for us. Shows us the Spirit, in his wonder, in his holiness, in his authority, in his place, in his working, in his dealing with us. It shows us ourselves in the wonder that we had, in the majesty that we even had, but also in the depravity and the lowliness that we gained through sin. The judgment that we face, condemnation that comes to those who remain in themselves and not in Christ. It shows us all of these things. All these things we always need to be reminded of. There is not one point in any day where we don't need to be reminded of God, the three in one. There is not one point in the day where we don't need to be reminded of the glory that we had when God created us, and the glory that we lost, and the glory that can be regained in Christ Jesus. There is not one point of any minute, of any hour, of any day that we don't need all of these things reminded to us. It's bonkers, isn't it? We're called to remember the vastness and wonder of God, who we can't even fathom in our best moments. We need to remember the glory and wonder of Christ in all his incredibleness and all his work. And that's a mystery and a profundity to each and every one of us in our best moments. And the Spirit, well, there's another one who is eternal in his being that we need to understand and remember at all times. And even ourselves, most of that we'd like to forget. We need to remember all these things and hold them together. How can we do that? Well, we can't. We can only do it through the Spirit who dwells in us. We can only remember any of these things by the aid of God. Yes, Ezekiel had a specific call to not only stand among these people, but to preach to these people, to preach God's word to these people. It was an incredible and a difficult task that he faced. But we all face that task of going to our people. Going to the people whom we are called to work and live amongst. Wherever we are, however infuriating or annoying the people around us are, God has put us there. God has put us there for his purpose and for his reason. To stand and to speak to him there. Who else would pray for their people? How could Ezekiel remember to pray for the needs of his people Israel, this rebellious, transgressing, hard-hearted, impotent nation? Well, he was best served in praying, being there, seeing what they were like, knowing what they were like. Seeing how they sinned, seeing how they slipped, seeing how they still hated and berated God's word when he brought it to them. You've been sent to the people that you have been sent to stand in their midst, but also to speak to God on their behalf. You're called to pray for them. Called to care for them. Called to love them in that way. That you are to bring them and their need for the Spirit to work in their lives before God. You see, the Spirit and his work is vital to each and every one of us. If you're not a believer, you need the Spirit of God to enliven you to the life that is in Jesus Christ. Pray that he would open your eyes. Pray that he would enter into you to make you stand in Christ. That he would do what he does best, lift up Christ. That you would pray to the Lord Jesus Christ to wash you in his blood. That you pray to the Father that he would take the work of Christ instead of your sin. And as a believer, you need the Spirit of Christ to keep you standing. If you've fallen, to set you on your feet again. If you're struggling to speak to God, to help you to speak to God. To help you to pray to Him. To help you to see and to stand in the place where God has put you. So that you can pray for those around you. Through His guiding and through His leading. We need the Spirit to lift Christ. Because we can't do it. We need the Spirit to magnify Christ and the work that He has done for us to each and every one of us. Let's pray before we sing to close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the way that He does bring the work of Christ to us. The way that He shows us the Saviour. Oh Lord, we pray that He would be more at work in us, raising our great Saviour up, that we would see the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that He would show us also Your glory and Your majesty, Your wonder, the way that You ordained all of these things for Your glory's sake. And we pray that He would be in each and every one of us, His people, helping us to stand, helping us to speak to You, to pray to You, to live for You. Because the truth is, O Lord, we should do this because of all the things that You have done for us. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us to stand for Your glory's sake. Amen.